Good morning, MPC. It is great to be with you this morning. Yesterday, in this same space, we had almost 300 men for Iron Sharpens Iron, and they were rocking out at all different points during the day. It was great to be able to be here and have that happen and have our church be a space that is encouraging others in their walk with Christ is a great thing. Well, it's great to be with you here this morning, and we are continuing our sermon series this morning on the top 10 characters from the life of Christ. Not just characters, but the comeback characters of the life of Christ. In the past 2 weeks, we've taken a look at John the Baptist, and we've also taken a look at the demoniac. And today's first clue of who we are going to talk about comes from the sermon title, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. And Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, of course, is the title of an old movie in which a daughter brings her fiancé home to meet her parents for the first time. Her parents are surprised to discover that the fiancé has a different color of skin than they'd anticipated. In the original, Spencer Tracy was the father, Katharine Hepburn was the mother, and Sidney Poitier, the future son-in-law. Released in December of 1967, at the time, interracial marriage had only become legal in all 50 states just earlier in the year in June of 1967. Well, in 2005, there was a remake with Bernie Mac and Ashton Kutcher, the future son-in-law. I have not seen that movie, but I have heard that it is not one that I should recommend to you to see. Just saying. Can't say my pastor said I should watch it. Not giving you that card. In our passage today, as in those movies, there was an unexpected guest that showed up to dinner, and we find that same situation here in our passage today. So it comes from Luke chapter 7. So let's first take today's quiz. I lived a sinful life, and everyone in town knew about it. I went uninvited to the home of Simon the Pharisee. I crashed his private dinner party to see Jesus. I washed Jesus' feet with perfume and tears. I learned that Jesus is a mind reader, that Jesus is a heart healer. I became a model of grateful love. Jesus accepted my worship. Jesus forgave my sins. Jesus gave me peace. And who am I? I am the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus at the home of Simon the Pharisee. So let's take a look at that in Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So in our passage today, we find three main characters. We find the sinful woman, we find Simon the Pharisee, and we find Jesus. And with the sinful woman, we find one who has a response of gratitude for the love and grace that she receives in Christ. In Simon the Pharisee, we find someone who is filled with thoughts of judgment and doubt about who Jesus is, thinking, how can he be a prophet if he's doing these things? And in Jesus, we find one who extends the gift of forgiveness and peace. And it's one that he extends not just to this woman, but he seeks to extend the same gift to Simon the Pharisee as well. So in verse 36, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So you see, Jesus had been invited over to dinner at the house of a Pharisee, and a Pharisee was a religious leader. They were distinguished, and just, it's hard, pretty easy for you to imagine. I mean, just look up here, right? Okay, just kidding. But in that invitation, they were very excited that that you would receive an invitation to the home of a Pharisee. And Jesus comes and accepts this invitation. But the question is, why did he get invited in the first place? What was it that the Pharisee was wanting to do? Was the Pharisee just excited to hear him teach? Had he heard him teach before and he wanted to hear more of what Jesus had to share? Was he invited because maybe the Pharisee wanted to trick him into saying something that could get him caught up and in trouble? And we see that in other places of Scripture where the religious leaders try to catch Jesus with the questions that they are asking him. Perhaps he was drawn to Jesus' celebrity. I mean, people were getting to know who this Jesus was. It was hard for Jesus to travel places without there being great crowds that were following him around. So it might have just been his celebrity. But whatever the case is, Jesus enters the home of Simon the Pharisee, and he reclines at the table. Now, when they ate, they were not seated as we are, you know, at a table typically. You know, you may be asked to sit up straight, and they would actually recline. So they would put their left elbow down, and then they would have their right arm and hand free to be able to eat and drink of the food and beverage that was there at the table. And, you know, with that, if you're a youth out there and your parents tell you to take your elbows off the table, you can be like, I'm just being like Jesus, Mom. I'm just trying to be like Jesus. I'm reclining, slouching down at the table. This is your free pass, your opportunity. It'll only work once, so make the best of it. The table was also set up in a U-shaped configuration. And no means am I trying to represent any university here in the state of Florida. But however, in that U-shaped configuration, you can imagine that the servants would be able to come into the middle and serve all of the guests throughout the meal as different courses were brought in and as different foods were placed before them or they needed to refill the drinks. Because with them reclining outward, it was hard to access the table from the outside, so they needed to access that from the inside. In a similar manner to meals today, these meals were filled with conversation. There was dialogue. There were different stories that were told, stories of what had probably happened in the day, but also stories of Scripture and truths of what God had in store for them. There are also puzzles and riddles that would maybe be shared throughout the meal. You can think of it kind of as mentally engaging crossword puzzle or maybe the Wordle of the day. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. The sinful woman who comes has had some kind of encounter, some kind of time where she has at least heard about Jesus, and she wants to see more. I'm so curious what interaction she saw. Maybe it was someone who came to her, and they themselves had been healed and said, you need to see this Jesus. He can provide something that no one else that I know of can provide. I don't know what that interaction was, but you can imagine there's something that causes her to come to this place and not just come to this place, to this house, but she brings with her an alabaster jar of perfume, something that was considered very expensive. Well, oftentimes when a rabbi came to dinner, others would come because they'd want to be there to hear the pearls of wisdom that would be shared at the meal. They wanted to lean in and know what it is that was going to be shared. And a Pharisee's home likely included a courtyard where there would be area for people to stand around and listen in to the dialogue and conversation that was taking place. So this woman has heard by word of mouth that Jesus is going to be dining at the Pharisee's house, and she has found a way to get in. She didn't break in. The door was open. Other people were likely there also listening in, but she was not going to be stopped. There's an artist depiction of the woman sitting at Jesus' feet, and you can see her there, that Jesus is reclining with his left elbow, his right hand free. And I imagine in looking at this that's Simon the Pharisee who is there next to him, and you can see he's beginning those thoughts of, does he not know who this is? And yet there are others that are standing around, maybe servants who are going to serve them, and other guests that I imagine to the right are just out of sight by the table that are standing there. As she stood behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. With those actions, with her presence there, there is no way that she has gone unnoticed. Everyone in that room, their eyes are on her and what is happening. First is the sight. Her hair was down, and with hair being down, oftentimes women would put their hair up and they would not show their hair down in public. Her hair being down was a thought to many people that perhaps this represented the sinfulness that she had, because some would consider, tradition says maybe perhaps she was a prostitute. And while we don't know that for sure, her hair down was one indication that potentially pointed to that. So not only would you be able to see her, but you would likely be able to hear her. I don't know about you, and maybe you don't even remember the last time you cried, but when you cry for real, is it silent, or is there sound that comes with that? And you can imagine for her, as she is coming to this place with the depths of the pain that she has already being labeled a sinful woman, that I imagine that the weeping that she has that generates enough tears to be able to wash Jesus' feet, that this is not a stealth cry. This is a cry that everyone in the room could hear. And you've been in places before where you've heard that cry of others, and it silences everyone else, and you're drawn into that. And that's what I imagine happening here. Also in this place, there is the aroma of the perfume that she has brought and the perfume that she is putting on Jesus' feet. And it's something that they would catch with their nose. So whether they were seeing or whether they were hearing or whether they were smelling, they were recognizing that her presence was very much here in this room. And what she provides is something that was customarily provided by the host or by a servant of the host in a kiss of peace that was extended, where you would put your hand on the shoulder of the guest that's arriving and you'd kiss them on the cheek. What is also extended here was typically there would be water that would be provided for their feet to wash the dust off of their feet, because in the journey to get there, with their sandals removed and walking towards the table, they would have dust on their feet, so they would be able to clean their feet with the water that was provided. And then the oil that would be provided to anoint the head would have a great aroma with it. And with that, it would not only serve as a blessing, but I also think that it would serve the purpose of Dove or Dial today, some sort of deodorant in order to have a fragrant smell that would be a welcoming presence to that space. So when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. She's described as sinful, and again, I mentioned that tradition says that she was a prostitute, but Simon disapproves of this touch that Jesus is receiving and immediately jumps to conclusions. Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes it's so easy for us to jump to conclusions. We can see something that's happening, or we're in a conversation with somebody, and we assume something and interpret one thing that they said, and then we don't see him for a week, and during that entire week, in our minds, we're having that verbal battle back and forth. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they said that. And too often, friends, we don't take the time to clarify, to simply say, tell me what you meant by that. And even just asking that and understanding can give us such a peace, as opposed to all the acrobatics and flips that we're doing throughout the week. Because oftentimes, and this has happened to me before, I'll have that interaction in my head all week. I've not clarified, and I find out, and that wasn't what they meant at all. And I've wasted a whole week stressing and worrying about something that wasn't there at all. So Simon jumped to this conclusion that she should not be touching Jesus because she is sinful. And in that, there's so much that was beneath the surface there to be seen that he failed to see. He only saw the tip of the iceberg. He didn't see 90% of what was happening, which was below the surface, which was the healing that was extended, the love and gratitude that is being poured out and showered upon Jesus because of the gratefulness that the sinful woman has for who Jesus is and the healing that she can find and receive. Jesus, without a doubt, has healing touch. When we think about his life, the people that he healed, those people that were crippled, those people that were lame, the people that were blind, the people that were sick, and he didn't even have to place a hand on them in order for them to be healed. There's numerous places where he thinks it or says it, and they are healed, but there are times where he did touch them, and they received that healing touch. And the transformation that takes place physically is phenomenal, but the transformation that takes place within their heart and the trajectory of their lives is forever changed. So instead of pushing this sinful woman away, Jesus receives her gratitude of great love in the tears, in the kisses, in the wiping of his feet, in the perfume that she pours out upon him. Simon disapproved, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus called him out on it. I mean, numerous times in Scripture, the Pharisees will be thinking something negative about what's just happened, and Jesus will say, I know what you're thinking. Well, here is another one of those cases where he says to Simon, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, Simon said. And I wonder just how eager Simon really was, or if he felt like, oh no, he knows what I'm thinking, he caught me. But when I hear him say, I have something to tell you, it reminds me of growing up. My parents would say, we need to talk to you. And I would immediately take a step back and think, what did I do? What did I do? And I was pretty good, but I'd still run through the list of things that I thought could be possible candidates of what they wanted to talk to me about. And I'm thinking that there's a little bit of that here when Simon hears these words. Simon, I have something to tell you. Because of what he had just been thinking in his head, feeling in his heart and mind, knowing that those things were not things that Jesus would be happy for him to be thinking about. I have something to tell you, Jesus says. He wants him to pay attention, to listen carefully. You see, this was an opportunity for Jesus to teach. And so he shares this story, which would certainly have been a conversation in terms of stories and puzzles and riddles that they would be welcome to hear at a dinner party like this. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Well, a denarius was about a one day's average wage that someone would receive. So one person essentially owed 50 days of working to pay off their debt, and the other owed 500 days of working. So the one that owed 50 days, if it was from today, 50 days forward from now, is the day after Easter. So just so you know, Easter's 49 days away, so go get your chocolates and make your preparations. I'll see you at the cemetery early in the morning on Easter. 50 days is a lot of work between now and then. There's a lot that needs to happen, and for one to think about even 50 days of work in order to pay back this debt, that's a debt to be paid. The other owed 500. That's from now until July 12th. next year, 2023. I can't even think about July 12th this summer, let alone July 12th next summer. And they would have to work that off. So in the minds of those people who are hearing that, you know, I hear 50 denarii, 500 denarii, and I think 50 bucks, 100 bucks. But when you think about the amount of time and effort and sweat equity that they're going to have to put into paying this off, this is a significant debt that he's talking about for both of them. Well, while both had a debt to be paid, the expression of gratitude often comes in proportion to the need that is present. If there is something that is needed more, there is great gratitude. If you do not have something and you receive it, there's great excitement. If you have 10 of them and you receive another, there may still be excitement, but not as much as if it is the first one that you are receiving. So Jesus perhaps gave an easy question, but he placed these two characters, the sinful woman and Simon the Pharisee, in the very heart of his story. You see, you could look at Simon as the one who owed 50 and this woman who owed 500. But Simon quickly answers the question, I think not seeing that he actually is in a part of this riddle, because he too has a debt, but he can't see it. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Friends, she knows the forgiveness that is extended in Christ. She has experienced it, and she's freed from the weight of the sin pulling down upon her. And she finds here a new beginning in Christ. I'd love to hear the sequel of what happened with her life and the things that she did and the people that she spoke to and shared about this encounter with Christ. But we are held in our passage today with our interaction here. She extends in the outpouring of love that she has and the great love that she feels, these customary practices that are given to Jesus. Now, typically I mentioned that the host or a servant would perform these things, but she does all three of them. And unintentionally doing them, she's not trying to do those things, but she succeeds in doing those things because her response is just an outpouring of love. When we respond to things genuinely, people receive a lot of those messages or words in powerful ways, because she is forgiven and she gets it and she knows it. She's experienced it first in her interaction with Jesus, and then Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And so her experience and her words match up together. Jen, I'm gonna invite you to come up here, and you're just as thrilled this service as you were last service that I'm inviting you to come up. She did know the first service, and you should have seen the look that I got. Well, if I come up and I give Jen a hug, and I continue to hug her, and she lets go, and yet I don't let go, I'm still holding on. And you've been a part of those hugs before, where you're hugging somebody, and you kind of let go of your embrace of them, but they continue holding on to you. They can sense that there's love there. There's love there that's conveyed in that hug, in that loving touch. And if I said to her then, I love you, she would have had the experience to back that up as well, as opposed to just saying, I love you, I love you. It's not just words, there's experience and words, and those two things fit together. Thank you, that was great. She wasn't expecting the second hug, I threw her off. But good news is that there was a sparkle in her eye instead of a glare. So our words and experience. This woman finds those two things. Her experience says that Jesus forgives her. She has experienced the loving touch that is present. She initiated that, but she experienced that. Jesus didn't pull away from the touch that she extended. But what we also find here is that in Jesus' words, she now knows it to be true. She has experienced it, and now she has heard it. Well, the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" You see, the others take notice of what's going on. They're paying attention to what's happening, and they see, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" I don't think it's in the light of we need to trap him because he's trying to forgive sins, which we've seen in other passages of Scripture. But as I read this and as I hear this, and the commentaries indicate that it's more of a sense of awe. Wow, who is this that he even forgives sins? Because friends, Jesus knows us. And God's love is so different. Through Jesus, God is saying that he loves you just the way you are now. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And if you respond to his love and give him your life, he is not going to leave you where you are, but he's going to take you to where he wants you to be. Jesus had more in store for this woman. And my friends, Jesus has more in store for you and for me. He longs to meet us where we are, but to take us to where he wants us to be. So often we can feel like we're stuck. We're stuck somewhere and we can't get out of that. And Jesus understands that. And he loves us where we are in our stuckness, but he loves us so much that he's not going to leave us there. He's going to meet us there and he's going to take us to the place that he wants us to be. Well, one thing that we note in this passage is that the sinful woman clearly understands her need. And that's contrasted with Simon, who doesn't understand the need that he has. In Romans, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," and we do all fall short of the glory of God, but some of us are better at falling short than others, are we not? And yet, we both have need, the one that is the worst sinner and the one that is a sinner are still both separated from God because of their sin. But this man, Simon, is not aware, and so he has no love felt. And she has a great need, and she is overwhelmed with love because of her recognition of the debt that she has that needs to be paid. Well, we have three vehicles. I guess one of them our daughter drives all the time, but it's pretty crazy to say that and think that we have three cars, which is great. If someone gave us a used car, and this is not a request, this is just an example or an analogy, but if someone gave us a used car, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. But if there was a person over here who was driving the bus, taking the bus every single day to get to work, and would be on the bus for 45 minutes, if that same car was given to them, they would be overwhelmed. It would change what their day might look like. They wouldn't have to spend 45 minutes going back and forth. They'd have greater flexibility in the choices that they could make in their daily life. That would be a powerful thing for them. That would be a tremendous gift that they were receiving. And as we think about that gift, it's similar to what Simon and this woman had. Like, Simon didn't see what Jesus and who Jesus was as a gift, but this woman, because of her great debt and her great need, saw that Jesus was a tremendous gift. And she, the sinful woman, in this passage is the example that is upheld. It is the sinful one, not the righteous one, who is upheld in this passage of Scripture as the example that we ought to live into. Not her sin, which is all that Simon can see, but the great love and outpouring that she has because of what Jesus has done. Forgiveness in Christ and new life awaits her, and she responds accordingly. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me read that again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The greatest of sins is not being aware of our sin. But when we are aware and we confess that to God, he can heal us and cleanse us and forgive us and set us on the path that he would have us go. There's an example that you may have heard of the frog in the pot of water. And there's one example where if there's a pot of boiling water on the stove and you throw a frog into it and immediately senses how hot it is and it jumps out of that. A great example of that would be is if you are living a life without sin and you are thrown into a place with great sin, you recognize it immediately. But the other example of the frog in the pot of water is that if you put the frog in the pot of cool water on the stove and turn the water on, when the temperature increases slowly, the frog doesn't notice it as much and becomes accustomed to it, maybe even comfortable, but to the point that when the water boils, things do not go well for the frog. And that's an analogy that is not something I have tested out or tried. Someone asked me after the first service, just to clarify that. Don't want PETA coming in here for anything. But not unlike the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, Simon the Pharisee does not see that he has a need as well. And sometimes we can't get out of our own way. We impede what Jesus is seeking to do, and our self-sufficiency can keep us from God. Friends, what we need is that posture of surrender. Like when we can't see the sin that we have, we can say, God, help me to see that sin that I have, that I might be able to receive forgiveness from you. Versus, I can't believe all those things those other people are doing, where we get caught up on seeing the other sins of people. But what Jesus is calling us to do is to look within ourselves at the sin that we have and to ask forgiveness for that, to surrender ourselves before him because forgiveness awaits. Well, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She came to Jesus in need of peace, and Jesus sought to extend that to her and does. Friends, do you want peace? Do you want that tranquility, freedom from disturbance, calmness, restfulness? Boy, how good does that sound? And Jesus wants that for us, but that comes with our surrendering and not holding on to everything, but putting our arms out and letting go of that we might be able to receive the embrace that he has for us. Friends, the promise of peace is not just for this woman, but this promise of peace is for you and for me. Let's pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for the love that you have for us, and we just pray this day that you would help us to be people that are able to surrender to you, that we would recognize, God, that you have in store something so much better for us than we could possibly have for ourselves. Help us to lean into our understanding from this passage of the love and grace that you extend and the desire that you have for us to experience that in our encounter with you. God, thank you that you have paid the debt for each of us here in this room. Help us to receive that and to understand exactly what that means through your son, Jesus. We love you and thank you and pray all these things in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please stand as we conclude our service together.